Hosea chapter number 2. And this is, we're starting a new chapter this evening. Hosea 2, verse number 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sister, Ruhamah. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breast. And again, here with Hosea, we were coming out of chapter number 1 there in verse 9 about, then said God, call his name, Lo am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God, and I will not be your God, yet the number of the children of Israel. And again, that issue, the issue in Israel in the Old Testament is, and if we get, have to think about doing this sometime, you've got two issues in Israel of all the time. You've got the spiritual heart problem, and then you've got the physical, the political fallout from the spiritual issue, okay? You'll notice in 2:1, we're in chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see that the Lo is off of the names. Lo am I and Lo Ruhamah. They're not there, okay? Well, we get the names from chapter 1, verse 6. You're going to call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy. So, no mercy. Lo am I, not my people. So, the judgment is coming. No mercy, no pity. The result of that judgment is that they will be rejected and considered not my people, okay? So, chapter 2 is going to take off the Lo. Now, the two kids are going to go and talk to one. Say ye unto your brethren and to your sisters. So now the two kids are going to go talk to Israel. Yet the names have been changed. And the reason is coming out of chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. What's happened? Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. By the way, you remember when that phraseology is used? The Abrahamic covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Last time we looked at Jeremiah 18 in the potter's house and God reshaping. They are my people, reshapes them into not my people, reshapes them back into my people. Okay? Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Again, the judgment of God on Israel will result in the restoring of the believing remnant, and then through them, they're going to go out and accomplish all that the Abrahamic covenant said that they were going to do. But in 2:1, here we have the believing remnant in Israel, Ruhamah and Ami, and they're going to go out and talk to Israel, pictured in Gomer, your mother, verse 2. Plead with your mother. Remember, Hosea pictures Jehovah. Gomer is a picture of Israel and what Israel is going to go and do. By the way, what we're reading in verse 1 is that there is always a believing remnant in Israel. No matter how bad it gets, they're always there. When Moses brings Israel out of Egypt, they are a mixed multitude, the verse calls them. Okay? So there's a believing element, and there's always an unbelieving. Hosea is a believer. Hosea, God, to the believing remnant, to the little flock, you go out and address the nation now. Plead with your mother, verse 2. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her there put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Go plead with them. Verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. And again, that's why I said earlier in chapter 1, Jezreel is Hosea and Gomer's. Now Gomer goes out and has relationships with others and produces the other two children, because what are the results? The result are children of whoredoms here, and they're children other than Hosea. And again, this is fitting what's going on in the nation of Israel. It's apostate Israel that's going to be represented by the two, but the believing remnant is going to go out and plead with them. Verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot. See, she that convinceth them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, and that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my wax, my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. And you see this going on and on. So that little flock, that believing remnant, is going to go out and plead with apostate Israel, unfaithful Israel. And what we have in Hosea's family, the picture here, is he's going to go out and he's going to tell his, he's going to take the children, go talk to your mom. Go out there, get her, bring mom back. And that's a picture of God's appeal ultimately to the northern tribes, to the northern kingdom. They're not in captivity yet here, okay? And that's going to be important to remember in these verses, in these chapters as we go here. Hosea is sending the kids out before they go into captivity. What we're reading here is the bill of divorcement. Okay? By the way, I'll say this, and we'll look at it here in a few minutes. Lamentations, you know, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations is the book of divorcement. So if you want to read the bill of divorcement that God gives Israel, you read Lamentation, that five chapters, okay? And again, it's a startling thing. Now, the people in Lamentation is Judah, the southern kingdom. So what we have here is the indictment is being read in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Not my wife, not my husband. And then the rest of that verse, she's what? She's playing the role of the harlot. She's stepping out. And that's exactly what Gomer does to Hosea, but that is what Israel does to Jehovah. Not my wife. Come over to Deuteronomy. When you think about divorce, bill of divorcement, Deuteronomy 24, you have to remember this issue about divorce. Marriage, remarriage, divorce, all that is dispensational in setting. You cannot read Old Testament into us today. It violates the grace of God. Therefore, you can't read us today back into the Old. It violates the law of God, Moses, and so forth. So when you think about when we're looking at this bill of divorcement, marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. They come together, they're one flesh. What says that they're one flesh is the children. It's that byproduct of that basic fundamental building block of society there, the marriage and the family. But if you look at Deuteronomy 24, Moses is going to lay out something here. Moses is going to tell them, they've come to Moses and they are begging for a way out. Give us a in our marriage in the nation, we need a way out because we're sick and tired of her or him, okay? So when a man, verse 1, hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanliness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. That's number one. Lay out the charges. Number two, and give it in her hand. And then three, send her out of his house. See, there's three steps in this. First, by the way, in Hosea, we're not all the way through the steps yet. We're in step one, two, and then ultimately into three. So what are you going to do? Here's the indictment, the reason for the divorce. Then you're going to give it to her or him. And then what are they? Then you got to kick her out. She's got to get out, see. And that issue, again, in Hosea. Now, just so you see this issue about it being dispensational, come to Matthew 19. So in Hosea, Hosea is delivering the bill of divorcement in chapter 2, okay, and 3. Here's the lamentation, the lamenting. Here is the book of divorce. Here's God giving it to Israel. Hosea is delivering. God has wrote it. He's delivering it. They haven't left yet into captivity. The indictment is there. He's giving it to her, putting it in her hand, and then in chapters 4 to 14, he delivers it and she's gone. See? Chapter 2, hey, here's the indictment, here's the bill. Now, look in Matthew 19, because this plays into this. Because in Matthew 19, you have the Pharisees going to try to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, you have to think, remember this. What did Deuteronomy 24 say? You can give a bill of divorcement, and it's pretty wide open. Uncleanliness. Well, what's that? That could be anything, exactly. You picked your nose at dinner, you're out. That could be anything, see. But in Hosea, there's adultery, very specific. Because in the kingdom program, adultery was the only cause for divorcement. By the way, do you know what they did to the adulterer? They killed him. They stoned him. That's why Moses, in a minute we're going to read in Matthew here, where God went to Moses. Could you imagine? If you violate the Sabbath, what's the penalty? Death. You'd wipe out half the nation in the first 3 months. So God allows Moses to make some room for, you know, some wiggle room. Otherwise, you'd wipe everybody out, you know, for violating the Sabbath. Remember, anyway, I get all the remembers. You know, that kid in Exodus who steals and mom and dad takes him down and they stone him and kill him, just wipe him out. Well, eventually everybody would understand don't do that and stop. But by the time you get down to just a handful of them, see. Matthew 19. So adultery, by the way, under the law, in the kingdom, the law says if you commit adultery, what? Death. What ends, you're married until what? Death, see? So the law, executing the law, would kill the spouse that would liberate the other spouse, see? But when you come and you talk about divorce and marriage, it's a dispensational issue. Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, this is not a theological, we want to get to the bottom of it and understand question. This is a question to trick him, to get him to mess up, to say the wrong thing. This is, they are not looking for a deep understanding of the weightier things of the law. By the way, verse 1, he's departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. That's where John the Baptist was when old John stood up to Herod about the nonsense fooling around with his brother's wife and all that stuff. And what that, see, the Pharisees know, hey, if we can get, we got John to do it, we can get him to do it, because they're big marriage guys, see. So look at what they're doing here. The Pharisees, they're trying to catch the Lord in his words. So you got to remember that as we go through this. Now watch his answer. Have ye not read, verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Okay, so Genesis 2, in the beginning, who made them? God made them. And how did he make marriage? Man and female, leaving and cleaving, see? But who wrote Genesis 2? Moses did. Okay? Verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. God ordained marriage. What is it? Male and female. God joined it. Nobody mess with it. This is the way it is. Verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Well, wait a minute. Genesis 2 says this, but Deuteronomy 24:1 says you can give her a bill for anything, any uncleanliness. This is no, 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 and if you do it, if there's adultery, death, that's the only cause. And but yet in Deuteronomy, you just, so why the change between Genesis 2 and Deuteronomy 24? That's what dispensational Bible study is all about. See, what has happened between Genesis 2 and Deuteronomy 24? The law had been added. For what reason? The transgression. So he says, verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, think about what we're doing here. Here, illustration, easy one. Food, dietary laws. Adam and Eve were the original vegans. That's who they were. Noah shows up, the flood. After the flood, God changed the dietary law and says, if you can catch it, you can eat it. If you can plant it, you can eat it. But then he looks over here at Moses and says, of all of that out there, now you can't eat all of it. You got clean and unclean. What's going on there? Dispensational changes because God is responding to who? The activity of man. So you got three different dietary instructions written by Moses, by the way. You've got a couple before the law. You got one after the law. You got a couple before the flood. You got a couple after the flood. You got different scenarios, different things happening. It's the same thing with marriage and divorce. What's happening? In the beginning, this is how it is. They said, Moses, it's too hard. We can't do that. She's driving me up the wall in her uncleanliness and blah, 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 blah. And Moses says, well, if you give a bill, if you divorce her, you're dead meat, dude. So he what? I love the way he said it in verse 8. Hardness of your hearts suffered you. Why did Moses add this to them? See what the Pharisees are asking? Well, why did Moses do? They have no concept of dispensational Bible study. This is Israel's program. There are different things, activities that happen within Israel's program that are dispensational in nature. John the Baptist, Luke 16. Until John, the law and the prophets were until John. Then we have from John, we talk about the kingdom and every man pressing into that. That is a dispensational movement. See? So why, by the way, do you know why they don't concept dispensational Bible study? Because it takes the authority away from them and puts it on God's word where it belongs. See? They come over here, they do this, and they come. Verse 8, here's why. You weren't doing what God told you to do. You were violating the scripture. You should have been executed. But if we did that, we'd end up killing everybody. So we had to make an adjustment. We suffered. That Ecclesiastes 8:11 idea. So God suffered. He allowed, he permitted the divorce clause to be added. But that's not how it was all the time. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. In the beginning it was this way. Moses, he set the Deuteronomy 24 rule in for you. Now I say, here's what the Messiah says. I say unto you, now we're back into the kingdom, and if you commit adultery, fornication, you know what? You're toast. Now if you think about what's happening in Israel, there's a spiritual adultery, the spiritual fornications, which results in them being what? Toast. Done. So the dispensational setting issue here around this bill of divorcement has to be, you have to remember that. And God, by the way, if you look back there at Ecclesiastes 8, maybe verse 11. By the way, well, you left Matthew, didn't you? I knew you did. Matthew 19, by the way, in verse number 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. If that's the situation, it's good not to be married. if you just can't, and that's Paul tells the Corinthians in their current situation, it's good not to be married. Ecclesiastes 8:11. By the way, that thing by Paul and to the Corinthians, in their current situation, not you and I today, and what the Corinthians are dealing with, okay? When we get over there, we'll say some more about that in our Corinthians study. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil word, huh?
Could you give a trailer? What was the issue that they...
They're walking after human wisdom and human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint, not divine wisdom. Yeah. 8:11, because sentence against, by the way, the Corinthians say that. The Corinthians were not, they were not moving along in their edification. They were still babes and carnal. They've had the issue of 1 Corinthians 5 of the sexual immorality that they didn't address. They just swept it under the rug. And Paul says, well, if you're going to sweep that under the rug, you're not in any condition to be getting married over here. That's why he says, if it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's not talking about holding hands and stuff. He's talking about in the context of that sexual immorality that had infiltrated the local assembly there because they're not following divine viewpoint, okay? Now, Ecclesiastes 8:11, just so you understand what's happening here in Hosea, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And that's the issue. That's why Moses had to come and make an adjustment in Deuteronomy 24. So under the law, the only reason to divorce was adultery. But because you guys, you know, couldn't execute the law quick enough, and if you did, it would wipe out everybody, there's an adjustment made. But Matthew 19, the Messiah says, we're going back to the way it was originally here. And by the way, why can you do that in the kingdom? Because of the new covenant. The new covenant, the laws will be written in their hearts and they'll go and do it. And then there's some other things also there about marriage and so forth. So go back to Hosea 2. By the way, marriage, divorce, remarriage for you and I is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's 40 verses there that Paul says, here's what it looks like today. Find yourself in any of those verses and it'll inform you. See, by the way, there's no exemption claim of Matthew 19 today of adultery. It's not in 1 Corinthians 7. You can't take this and dump it on that or vice versa. Romans 6, if sin abounds, what does grace do? Abounds more, see? So when sin abounds, now you just got to think about this, okay? So I'm wronged. What does grace teach me? That gives me a chance to practice that wonderful doctrine called forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? Not get even, not knock them out, not chase them around till the day I die. None of that Roman Catholic mythology nonsense. But what does grace say? Hey, if you're offended, you can practice forgiveness. I can do what God says I should do. And the regulation in the dispensation of grace represents God's attitude in that forgiveness. So you can't take what we're reading in Hosea here. Can't take Matthew 19, can't take Deuteronomy 24 and dump it in on us today. It doesn't work. And by the way, if you do, you destroy the grace of God because you've added that little thing called works and law and activity, and that Romans 11 is gone. So Hosea 2, verse 2. Plead with your mother. I love that. Go plead with her. Believing remnant, let's go out there and plead with the nation of Israel. Plead with her. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and set her, now watch, as in the day that she was born. Isn't that interesting? And make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. Think about that. I'm giving the decree of divorcement here. I'm delivering it to her, but go plead with her. Beg her to come back. There's still a chance to make it right. She's not out of the house yet. She's at that third step in Deuteronomy 24. I haven't sent her into captivity yet. I'm serving the papers. It's not too late. Tell her to come back. Lest I do what? Verse 3. Lest I'm going to take her and I'm going to put her back in the condition that I found her in her beginning. When did I found? I found her in the wilderness. I found her over. When I deliver, he's going to take Israel back out of. He's going to put Israel in the position that she was in before he pulled her out of Egypt. Naked, thirsty, dry land. How did they end up in Egypt? 70 soul. What was going on in the land? Famine. They're chasing it. And he begins to lay out, I'm going to put her like that back in there in that newborn baby status. I'm taking her into the wilderness. where I married her, where I waited with her, where I, Ezekiel 16, where I married her, and I married her through the Mosaic covenant, and I was a husband to her. And I'm going to put her right back into the condition she was in before I married her. I.e., no marriage support, period. No alimony money. She's cut, boom, done. By the way, verse 4, and I will not have mercy upon her children. There's no child support either. She's, again, verse 5, 6, 7, you know, she's done it. He's indicted her. He's put it on her. And now he's like, go plead with her, believing remnant, go plead with her, get her to come back, because if she doesn't come back, I'm cutting her off. No alimony, no child support. She's going right back to where I found her in her early day. That's tough, but that's what Leviticus 26 calls for. You see, we have this idea about divorce of everybody's this and everybody equitability. Not here. Not when it comes to, because there's a spiritual condition that's causing the political situation to be. Think about verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Think about what she's saying. She's saying that the Gentiles and the Gentile gods are the ones taking care of me. She is over there, she's saying, she's not saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's taking care of me. She's saying these little G's over here are. My food, my clothing, my luxury items, that's all the things that I come from is coming from my lovers, not my husband. Look over at chapter 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. 7:11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When the trouble comes, where did they go? They didn't go back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They go to the Gentiles and the Gentiles' gods. See? When they get, now go back to chapter 2. In 2:5, when they're in that situation, now look at 2:8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Now think about that. Jehovah says, I gave her all. All the things that she needed, but what does she say? No, he didn't give them to me. I had to go over here. You see how blinded Israel is. They've become that. He says, I gave. Look at verse 13. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself and her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her Lord and forgot me, saith the Lord. Now, she doesn't forget the Lord. It's not like the Lord didn't give them the information. They have it. They've just chosen to do what? Ignore it. And not live by. They've chosen to go out and worship Baal. Come over to Jeremiah 44. They've chosen to do something here. Jeremiah 44. You see, when they, Baal, by the way, Judges 2, Baal is the chief male deity of the pagans. Ashtaroth is the chief female deity of the pagans. And I say it that way because all of pagan idolatry, all the pagan religions out there have two deities. They have a male deity and a female deity. Who do they say Mary is? She is the queen of heaven. Mary carries big, prominent roles in a lot of religions out there today. Jeremiah 44, you can start in verse 15, but just jump in here at verse 17. Verse 16. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us, Jeremiah is talking to the Jews here, to Israel. Specifically Judah. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever things goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven, and to pour the drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, again, there's where we're at in Hosea 2. Plead with her. Go get her. She's over here running around saying that this pagan god over here, Baal's given me everything, and she forgot me. I'm the one. But why? Well, look at verse 17, the rest of that verse. For when had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil? When we were doing this to the queen of heaven, you know what we had? Easy street. We had our food, we had protection, we had health, we had wealth, we had it all. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burn, see what happens? As soon as we left that pagan and we come over here to the God of Abraham, you know what happened? We've taken it in the neck now. See? The sword, government oppress. We're losing. Well, why? Well, because God had a thing of, if you obey my commandments, then I will do. They had a covenant relationship. They're not doing. See? So when you come back to Hosea 2, what we're reading about here is this indictment. This is what Israel is doing. She thinks the Gentiles and the Gentile gods are the ones taking care of them. Verse 5. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give. She has no clue. Now, if you look across at chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy lack of knowledge. 2:8, she didn't know. Not because God didn't tell her, but because she didn't pay attention to what God told her. So what have they done? They've rejected his word. That's what they've done. So 2:6. So he says this. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. So now we got the hedge about you people. Going to put a hedge about you and protect it. But that's not what that verse said. He put a hedge of what? Thorns. That's not a very good hedge. That's a hurt hedge. That hurts. See? So what's he doing here? He's literally the thorns. He's going to put Israel in a tight place where she can't move to the right or to the left. She can only go straight into captivity. There's no way to get out of it. There's no way around it. There's no way. She had, here is the indict, here's what she did, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. You're not getting out of this. You're on a narrow path. There is no place to go. Come over to Lamentation chapter 3. Lamentation chapter 3. Again, Lamentation, that book of the bill of divorcement to Judah. The first two chapters of Lamentation and chapter 4 and 5 all have 22 verses. 22, because there are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and he's nailing it down, just boom, 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 boom. Chapter 3 has 66 verses, three sets of the 22 alphabet. He's nailing them. Lamentation is the written indictment and the proof that God is right and putting her into captivity because of the violation of Leviticus 26. Lamentation 3, look at verse 7. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. What did he do? He put a hedge, he put a thing of thorns on her. She can only go one way. Verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. That's what the whole thing's about, the wrath of the Lord against Israel. Why? Because they're going after other gods. They're committing spiritual adultery. So in Hosea 2, go back to Hosea 2, verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She's right here. She's stuck in that hedge, in that narrow path. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. But for then was it better with me than now. And you know what? It's too late. It's too late. You're going to carry off into captivity, okay? So from verse 7 now down through verse 13, he's going to lay out the charges. Here's the indictment. And then from verse 14 and following, here's the wonderful, exciting thing about the restoration and bringing her back, okay? Which is what chapter 1, verse 10 through 11 is all about. Now, we're going to pick up at verse 8 next week because I want to talk about what's happening here. I know you thought you were getting out early tonight. You're not. So go back to chapter 1 because there's something that what we just went through in chapter 2 that is what we ended talking about in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Again, that's where they are. There is a point here in time in Israel's history where they are facing the fray, facing this, and they're facing the condition of not my people. And that the phrase, my people, is a very important phrase in the life of Israel. Goes all the way back to Exodus 3. That's where the first use of it is. Pharaoh, let my people go, say. Then, by the way, 1 Samuel 9 is the first time he uses the phrase, my people Israel. The whole title. So the whole historical record here is about what? My people, Israel. The nation of Israel, my people. Now come to Isaiah 5. But there's something in this that again, not my people. No mercy, Lo-Ruhamah. No mercy, not my people. So there's some things that are happening here historically in Israel's time. Isaiah 5, verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. In Hosea, he says to his people, you are not my people. You're no more my nation in the earth. Isaiah 5:13, Israel is going into captivity, the fifth course. Okay, it's come on them. God's going to treat them now like the Gentiles. They're going to go out there. He's going to scatter them out among the Gentiles. He's taking away their special status before him, Leviticus 26. He's going to take them out of the land, that fifth course. He takes them out of the land. He scatters them among, and they're in the Gentile land. They're not his people. They will be treated like all the other Gentiles. No special status. They are done. They are toast. They are not my people. Lo am I, not my people. But in Isaiah 5, therefore my people are gone. And see, the Hosea and Isaiah, we got a condition changing here. Look over at Exodus 19. Some things are happening here. Exodus 19. So there, when you begin to talk about my people Israel, and then not my people, there are two things here that are causing the change, that are causing them to change from being my people to not my people. And the two things are, one is the spiritual issue, okay? And the spiritual issue is what results in the political issue, because politically, what was Israel to be? The head of the nation. They're to be the head, not the tail. They're the ones that are running the show, not anybody else. When David and Solomon were king, they ran the world. They ran the earth. There was nobody else to come up. David made sure of that. He's the bloody man, the man of war. Boom, there was nobody coming up against Israel. They were God's people. Solomon, the queen of Sheba, the half wasn't told. Look at all the why he made sure of it. See, but now they're what? Not my people. So there's a spiritual issue that's popped up that causes the political issue to now come into play. So you're never far, one has always got the other, and the other is always the result of the one. If you keep, again, Leviticus 26, if you hearken to my word, I'll bless you. If you break it, I'm going to nail you. I'm the curse. And that's the way God dealt with them in the physical realm, say. But that dealing with them in the physical, cursing or blessing, was in direct response to how they responded to his word. Exodus 19. So the heart issue is where it always starts. Exodus 19, their very beginning, verse number 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He's going to explain to them what happened when brought you out of Egypt. Verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, watch, above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They understand in the very beginning of the Mosaic covenant what the deal is. If you obey, you're a peculiar people. You're a treasure above all people in the earth. You're a kingdom of priests. You're a holy. But if you don't, then there's a curse. There's a political reaction. God's word is going to be the issue with them. Just as it was with Adam, it's going to be with them as well. And this mission that God gave Israel, to be a treasure above all people, the kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that mission that he gave them is the result of them obeying his word. It's his word working in them that was going to produce the treasure above all the people, the kingdom of priests, and the holy nation. Now come over to Jeremiah 2. That's what's happened in Hosea. Not my people. What have they failed? The spiritual condition, the heart issue. Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah, again, some of these verses we've looked at already, he begins to tell Judah about going off into captivity, out amongst the Gentiles out there. And again, that brings about political captivity because of their spiritual rebellion. 2:1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Oh, they loved the Lord in the beginning. They went after the Lord. They responded to him. But then all that changed. Verse 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? What was lacking in me that made you go out to the other gods? You loved me? Hosea, go marry Gomer, love her. Jehovah, I loved Israel. What was lacking in me that made you guys go after and go play the part of the harlot? Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts, of pits, through a land of drought, and of the shadow of death, and through a land that no man passeth through, where no man dwelleth. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, the land of milk and honey, and the goodness thereof. And when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. They had a spiritual problem that resulted in them departing from the Lord and taking all that he gave them and making it an abomination. Verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. But be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, but be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people hath committed two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What'd they do? They forsake me, and then they went after other gods, idols. And you know what the result is? Captivity. Verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress upon every high hill, and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant, of a strange vine unto me. Chapter 3, verse 1, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Isn't that clear? That's exactly where we're at in Hosea and with Hosea and Gomer. If the wife or the husband step out, is it a normal thing to bring them to get back together? The answer is no. No, it's not. You did that to me, but I want you to return back to me. I want you to come back, see. See, Jeremiah, he's talking here, he's laying out what Hosea is going to do in demonstrating God's love and compassion even to them who have stepped out on him. And there's a heart issue. Come over to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. That's what's happening in Hosea 2. Well, at the end of Hosea 1 and now into 2. You guys have a heart issue. You stepped out and you're getting it now. And the reason is you violate, you have spiritually rebelled. Now you're going to politically fall. And the political fall of the nation of Israel happens for the north here with the Assyrian. What did I tell you? Ezekiel 14. I'm sorry. But for Judah, it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian captivity. Politically, they fall. They're done. By the way, spiritually, they fall in Acts 7 with Stephen. They're done. Ezekiel 14. Verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. You see, it wasn't the idol sitting in the room. It was the idol that was in their heart that produced the idol in the room. That was the problem. See that? It wasn't just any old idol. It was what was in their heart. So then what's the result? Chapter 21 of Ezekiel. Chapter 21, 24. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear. By the way, what would their sins be? Forsaking the word of God and setting up the idolatry worship. It's fascinating. I say, verse 25, and thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, whose iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. Thus shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it. And he's talking about the kingdom. They are no, politically, they are fallen. The result is a political fall. The it is the crown, the diadem. They lose their political crown. Verse 27, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. You know what? Politically, you are toast until the Messiah comes. So what happens in the Lord's first coming? It's completely polluted. That's why when Herod says, you know, you keep saying you're the king of the Jews, and I don't see it. And he goes, my kingdom is not here now. My kingdom is coming. If it was here now, then you wouldn't have any authority, but it isn't. There's a timing element. See, so as far as God is concerned, here, it's over with Israel. As far as the political rule, it's over. And where God finally sends Judah into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah writes them a bill of divorcement. That's the book of Lamentation. So come to Lamentation. Just real quick. Now the hour's up. And Lamentation 5. See, it's after Jeremiah, before Ezekiel. See, Lamentation here. What did Ezekiel say? The crown is it's overturned. It's gone. It's fallen, politically fallen. 5:16. Lamentations 5, verse 16. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. What was their sin? They forsook the word of God and they went after other idols. It's clear as day. That's their sin. Not stealing, not cheating, not lying. They forsook the word of God and they went after other gods. But look at verse 20. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned and renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Notice verse 21 very carefully. Verse 22 is the ultimate rejection. But verse 21 is the cry of the believing remnant that's going through this. Because turn thou us. See how he says that? Unto thee. Not we're going to turn to you, but the believing remnant is still there. And even though they are being sent off into captivity, they know that it's going to take him turning them. Not we will turn to you. They understood completely that it was going to take the power and the grace and the love and the compassion of God to bring that nation back to where they're supposed to be. Let's see. It starts with the spiritual problem. Now, come over, back over to Hosea. Hosea 14. See, it starts with the spiritual problem. It's a heart issue, which results in the political captivity. That's Leviticus 26. By the way, Acts, it starts with the spiritual problem, and it ends with the spiritual fall. Fall spiritually. Hosea 14, verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. That's how Hosea ends. Same way Lamentation cries. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us, how? Graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. You know what they have to do? They have to rely upon the love and the grace and the compassion and the power of God to take care of it. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches, and off he goes. And you know what they are? They're completely restored back into the kingdom blessing and being a blessing and the covenant relationship. But the only way that that will ever change for Israel is what? God saying, it's you got to do this, and then they go and do that. So when you come back to Hosea 1, well, we're in 2, but Hosea 1, what are we doing here? We're in the place. I love that in verse 10. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said, in the place where they're going to transform from my people to not my people, you know what they're going to transform back to? My people. And that's Jeremiah 18 and the potter's wheel and all that we looked at last time. And we don't need to do all that again. So in chapter 2, we need to finish here. In these first opening verses, What's he doing? Believing remnant? You go out there and plead with apostate Israel to do what? Come back. And by the way, here's the indictment. Here's the bill of divorcement. Here's why I'm going to put them on that narrow path, verse 7. And they're going to try to get out of it, and they're never going to be, they're not, they are going to captivity, and there is no way out because they have broken and violated the word of God. Spiritual heart issue, they are going to see the political fall. And then one day, I will bring them back as my people. But right now, not my people. And then I will reshape them back into my people. Okay? So Lamentation is the book of the bill of divorcement, the five chapters. Again, 22, there's 22 letters in the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet, it lays it out. And then the 66 in the middle, there's three sets of 22s, and it just goes from one letter to the next letter to the next. It's very interesting. It's also very sad to read. Okay, it's a lament. And Hosea is historically, here's where you're at. You were my people. You went a-whoring after other gods. You're not my people. And you're going to captivity. And then one day, I will bring you back. And by the way, that's, again, I said it last time. We see Israel's problem. We can't miss the love and compassion of God toward his people. Why? Because he's got a covenant with them. He says, I remember my covenant with Abraham. I remember my covenant with David. And I'll take care of it. That's why the new covenant is not written like the Mosaic covenant. It's a whole new thing. And it says, I will do this. And the land covenant, Israel thought she was going to lose the land. And the Lord comes in what we call the Palestinian covenant. And he says, no, I will give you the land. Don't worry. You know, relax. You're not going to lose the land. Why? Because the Abrahamic covenant contains the Abrahamic covenant contains the three sub-covenants. It contains the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the land, and then the new covenant is all contained in the Abrahamic covenant. Then he pulls each one of those out, amplifies it, increases it, makes it bigger and broader, and then Israel says, oh, I don't want to lose it. He goes, don't worry, I have a covenant with your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I made it with Abraham, I confirmed it with Isaac, and I confirmed it with Jacob. And then I confirmed it with the nation of Israel. And now the Mosaic covenant, Galatians 3, is added to the promise. Doesn't this annul it or anything? But why was it added? Because of the transgression. Okay? Whew. All right. A lot in an hour and 5 minutes. Okay? But that's what's happening in Hosea. Now, Hosea starts the minors. Starts this, we won't have to repeat a lot of that, I hope, down the road. But you got to get the flow and the feel of what he's doing. Here's the indictment. There's no way out of it. It's coming, and you're off. But in Hosea 2, they haven't got the bill yet. It's being given to her. But she hasn't been removed. Remember Deuteronomy 24:1, those three steps of that bill of divorcement. You write it, you give it to her, and then you kick her out. Kick the old lady out. That's a good title for a message someday, okay? Everybody will go, what in the world is he talking about? You know, but anyway, all right? Okay, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the look into your relationship with your people, the nation of Israel, what they've done, your reaction, your just reaction, and then what you will do one day for them in the future. We just rejoice in that. We'll rejoice with Hosea. We rejoice with the prophets, and we rejoice with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.